This morning, my Bible reading is from John chapter 15. I want to read the first six verses, and it might sound a little familiar, because we just sang this. I am the vine, and you are the branches. But anyway, Jesus is the speaker here, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, we note here in this scripture that Christ said, I am the true vine, and God is the vine dresser. Now, what do we mean by this when we talk about vine dresser and true vine? Well, a true vine is something that is a cultivated plant. They don't just come up wild. I've noticed, of course, I grew up in the Ontario area. And as I began to age and come of age, they started neglecting the vines that were out in the fields. And a lot of them died, and some still came with fruit, but not very much because they didn't water them or take care of them. But I noticed that the fruit on the plant was proportional to the attention it was given. It was cultivated, it was watered, it was pruned, and all this. So I can understand something like this picture. But a plant, Jesus says, that yields fruit is a plant that is taken care of. But one that just comes up wild, you could grow corn that way. But the trouble is, it only bears fruit on the top. And in this reading, we see that God is pictured as the owner or vine dresser. And his relationship to Christ is as the cultivator. And a Christian's relationship to Christ is as a fruit bearer. That's kind of a summary of the lesson. But unity with Christ does not consist of symbols like fish or special words like Jehovah, nor brands burned into the flesh. And it does not consist of crosses around the neck or displayed in the house or in the car. If this were the case, we might as well nail a branch to the trellis and call it grafting. That's not at all what it is. Christ says we are a part of the vine. Now, in the East, the term for vine dresser describes a person whose business it is to cultivate the ground. Actually, this is one of the oldest occupations, and it was one that was esteemed very honorable to be a vine dresser. We found Noah over in Genesis chapter 9 and 20. Got himself into trouble too. But we find Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, verses 12 and 14. And Jacob's family in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 7. But the word for vine dresser comes from one that is a two-part word. The first part means land or ground, and the second part means to do. Now, you can see where we're going with this. A husbandman, a tiller of the ground, a vine dresser. And in Vine's expository dictionary, no pun intended, he concludes it's where, in John 15, is where Christ speaks of the Father as the husbandman, himself as the vine, and his disciples as the branches. And that's well taken. That's well good for the definition. But notice there's something peculiar about the vine dresser. The vine dresser not only cultivates, but he also cuts away dead branches. Did you notice that? And the disciples that make up the vine, they're subject to this cutting away. Well, why does he do this? What purpose is there? Well, this he does so that it will grow properly and bear a good deal of fruit. We see this action taken whenever the church, which is this is picturing, exercises corrective discipline with unruly members. It's not God's desire to leave these branches laying out and to burn them up. That's not what he wants. He would like nothing better than to be able to graft them back in. But notice with me, if you will, in Romans chapter 11 and verses 17 through 23, Paul's talking about this idea of grafting and having a true vine and then grafting some in from another source and grafting some back in who were of the vine originally. Now listen carefully. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, in this case it's an olive tree we're talking about, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember, you do not support the root. Now the same thing is true in the allegory that he puts forth of the vine. The branches don't support the root. That's not what it does. But you say, verse 19, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For God did not spare the natural branches, and he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. Now, this is kind of a shocker to some people because they don't want to think of God this way. But this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome. And he says, don't forget, you have to consider the goodness and severity of God. What does he mean by this? Well, on those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, now notice this, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. We see that the grafting idea isn't just to vines, but it's also to olive trees. Wild branches from a wild olive tree are brought into a good cultivated olive tree, and they will produce good fruit. It won't happen any other way. Then we note that Christ is pictured here as the true vine. Now, the word true means real, ideal, or genuine. It came to my attention that there could be two types of vines, and I was led to classify it based on where the vine is planted. Now, a vine tree, or most of the time they put it on, what are those things called where they run the wires down between them? I can't remember, but that's okay. But they keep them low so they can harvest them. But I know that grapes just grow crazy because we had a grapevine in the yard where I lived in Hemet, and a lot of them were up so high we had to get a ladder to get them. But a vine that is cultivated in a vineyard in a well-disciplined so as to obtain a fruit with a desired quality by the vine dresser. The vine dresser knows what kind of fruit he wants. But now the other kind is a kind that grows on its own. It grows as a result of seed that is dispersed randomly and most often called a forest vine. Now, a few characteristics of a vine that is grown in a vineyard. It is only allowed to have branches that are fruitful. And all the branches are pruned or trimmed regularly from season to season to obtain the best quality fruit. Now, at the end of season, what you will find if you drive through the vineyards is big piles of branches because they prune it back to the stump at the end of season. Then new branches grow on and they prune those off that aren't good. And then they make beautiful, beautiful product. The pruning or trimming process is a procedure that is to avoid the overshadowing of the fruit by too many leaves. If you've ever seen a grape arbor that is just let go, you got a lot of shade because they have great big leaves. But they trim these back so they don't have too many leaves. But the forest vine creeps onto any tree that it can get a hold of, and it grows wild. And no one prunes it. It, in fact, may have a whole lot of branches and lush growth. But guess what? The fruit that it produces is bitter. Moreover, it takes up the nutrition from the tree that it leans on and can, in fact, kill the plant. Since Jesus is the true vine, it would imply he is the perfect vine. In fact, there was no other like him. He is not just one of many, but he is unique. Now, as in the vine, the life that is in the vine is throughout the whole vine, in every branch. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Notice, he is the life. Christ is the source of life. And all who are in the vine enjoy life through him. In John 15, 1 and 2, notice, "I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Now listen, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that he may bear much fruit," or more fruit. Now, in a vine, if a branch is cut off of the vine and tossed out here on the ground, what will happen to it? Well, it'll die. It'll die. Why? Because the life that's in the vine is no longer in the branch. And so also branches must abide in Christ or die. In John 6 and verse 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Now listen, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." What does he say? "The words that I spoke to you are life." Now, what must we do with this life? We must abide in them in order to have the life that the vine supplies. That kind of reminds me of the fact that the word of life that sustains the vine comes from God. If you look with me at John 17, we're getting a little ahead of our Sunday morning class. But John 17 and verse 8, Jesus said, "I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Now down to verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Here he says that in the garden that the words that he spoke came from God, and that others would believe in him because of what they said. In John 15 and verse 7, I'm sorry, that's supposed to be verse 8, but that's okay. We won't worry too much about that. No, why not? Just a minute. Well, okay. Well, okay. Let's go to John 17 and verse 8 then. "Abide in me, my words abide in you." Well, this is what happens whenever I take a break for lunch and come back and don't get on my charts right away. Okay, the word, oh, here it is, 17 and 8, okay. And then 17:20, "I do not pray for these alone." Now, 15, there we go. 15 and 7, there it is. Is it time yet? 15:7, here we go. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask," or "you ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." What does that say? They had to abide in Christ, and his words had to abide in them. God supplying the life through Christ, who is the vine. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Then he says, "You are the branches." Well, just a moment now. He says, "You are the branches." You who? Well, I know that he can't be referring to denominations because they didn't exist in the day. There weren't no such thing. So what's he referring to? Well, he is referring to the collective he's in verse 5. "He who abides in me and I in him." He, him. They are speaking of individuals like you and me. I think that's correct grammar, isn't it? You and me. I hear too many songs with you and I. But you and me. Disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, I say that just to dispel any error that might exist in our minds concerning the vine and the branches. And think about it for a moment. If Jesus had in view denominations, what would they be? They'd all be the same, because they all have the same source of life. You don't expect to produce different kinds of fruit from the tree. When you put in a tree or a vine branch, you expect to see grapes produced. And that's what happened. Same thing's true with the olive tree. Now, as branches, what must they do? Bear fruit. Abide in me, John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you abide in me. Now notice verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Bears much fruit. And not just any fruit will do. It must be good fruit. In Matthew 7 and verse 16, Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. Well, what does that mean? Well, he's talking about various teachers who come bringing all kinds of doctrines. He says, you'll know them by their fruit. What do they produce? Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? Well, no. Or do they gather figs from thistles? No. Now, some in the world today are content with just bearing some kind of fruit. But ours must be good fruit. And after the kind of vine of which we are a branch, we cannot bear fruit consistent with the nature of Christ and not abide in the vine. That's just the facts. That's the way it is. In every case, the seed that is used to plant us is the Word of God. In fact, if you look in Acts 2 and Acts 8 and Acts 9 and Acts 10 and Acts 11 and Acts 26. Oh, and 1 Peter 4:16. What do you see? The seed produces one kind of fruit. What? It's good fruit. It's good fruit. In 1 Peter 4:16, Peter says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. No matter how good it may seem in the minds of men, we have to remember that there is a way that seems right to a man. Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. If, in fact, we fail to bear fruit, we're going to be cut off and cast into the fire. In John 15:2, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears, he prunes, that he may bear more fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, there's the idea of abiding in the vine. He's cast out as a branch, withered, and they gather them and burn them in the fire. Now, these branches, notice, are already in the vine. but because they do not bear fruit, they are cut off. Now, why did I say that? Well, I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter 2, and I want to go down to verse 20. 2 Peter 2 and 20. Peter says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again there entangled and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it's happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" In other words, it's worse than they were before. How about that? Kind of sounds like the impossibility of apostasy is thrown out the window there. And indeed it is. But good fruit will glorify the vine. In John 15 and 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. So is an adverb of manner. In this way, you will be my disciples. What does that mean? That means bearing fruit is a test of discipleship. As the fine quality of fruit arrays a glorified vine, so must we magnify Christ in our bodies. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul writes, "I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Even when we can't see the whole vine, we can know from one branch what kind of vine that it came from. And so also others can see our fruits by the nature of the fruit we produce being part of the true vine. Now, question, are we abiding in the true vine? Well, let me suggest this to you. We cannot abide in the true vine until the Lord has added us to his body, which is the church. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts 2 and verse 47. Going back in Acts 2, the people cried out, "Men and brethren, what can we do?" Well, why'd they say that? They said that because Peter had just told them that they crucified and had slain the Son of God. And then he told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins." Now, down at verse 41, it says, "As many as gladly received the word were baptized." And verse 47 now says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people," what happened? "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now, if we are in the vine and not bearing fruit, chances are that the Lord may be ready to prune us. And we don't want that to happen, for sure. We go back over to Romans chapter 11 and look at verses 19 through 22, where it says, "Branches were broken off and I was grafted in. But listen to this, because of unbelief, they were broken off." They are in danger of being broken off. And he says, "Otherwise, you also can be cut off." Now, what are we going to conclude all this with? Well, why not become a fruitful part of the vine right now? Not just look at it and wonder at it, but become a part of it. Following the pattern laid down in the New Testament. Having heard the word as they did on Pentecost, they heard the word, and Peter told them, "You men of Israel know assuredly." What was he telling them? You got to know. They believed it. They believed it so much so that they said, "What shall we do?" Well, that gets us up to the point of find out what God wants us to do. And he said the very thing that Jesus taught him. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And what did Peter tell him in Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized. Why do you want to repent? Change your mind. Change your will. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can do that. Upon the confession of your faith, as the eunuch did on the road in Acts, he made the good confession, "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And upon that, they stopped the chariot, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Simple as that. If you are a child of God, but you have allowed yourself to be wooed back into the world, you've been cut off from the vine, it's time for you to repent. Ask for forgiveness. Pray God if he will forgive you, knowing assuredly that he will receive you back